Once again, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, as we look at this last piece of Scripture today. And I will just be, we're not going to read it all in one piece. I'll just be reflecting on the verses as we go. But one of the things, especially as we were singing that last song, music is such a great thing because in words... it tells us something. It reminds us of things. And one of the things that was just reminded to me in the last verse is that God has a plan. Do you believe that? And God is faithful, and He will fulfill that plan regardless of how long it might seem to be in its taking place. And that is really the emphasis of 2 Peter chapter 3. As we focus in on the return of Jesus Christ, which we're all looking forward to, right? One of the things that we need to understand within the whole background of 1 and 2 Peter is Peter is reaching out to the dispersed Christians across the known world at that time, the Roman Empire. And about the time of Peter's writing, we need to understand something about the Christian church, okay? It was just a number of pockets of people all around, not just big mega churches all over the place. This is not a bash on the mega church, but that's just not what was taking place. There were pockets of believers all around the known world, and they were struggling. They were wrestling with life. Some of them were even wondering if they had made the right choice to accept Christianity. They were really struggling. They were just battling with not just the Roman Empire at that time, but also the Judeo world at that point, Jewish people who were saying, you need to come back to where you once were and follow the laws of God the way that we do. So there was just a lot of persecution from within, from without. A number of things that took place because of that was this idea of false teachers that was happening. And one of the things that we need to understand, we always think of false teachers as just some kind of crazy wacko that's out there, okay? There are those kinds of false teachers, all right? But one of the things that Peter is confronting especially is false teaching that is coming from within, very close to home. And so, again, we spent some time last week talking about that, and we pick up on that, but we just need to understand something, folks, that as every day, whether it happens here in Western Washington or not, as the sun rises in the morning and sets in the evening, Scripture reveals this again and again and again. And here it is. Scripture reveals that the world began in Genesis and the fallen world ends and starts anew in the book of Revelations. That is a known belief. That is a fact that we need to hold on to. There's a beginning and there is an end of the fallen world, and then there's the beginning of the new world in Christ Jesus. So in chapter 3, Peter is encouraging all Christians, not just his current audience during the time that this was written, but Christians across the globe, across the time that has spanned since then. He is encouraging all Christians to keep their eye on the return of Jesus Christ. But let me just say, while they are living holy and godly lives in the midst of unbelieving influence that is in this world today. So it's not just to keep our eyes on the coming of Christ and sit down and just say, well, I'm just going to wait for Him to come. He is encouraging us to keep our eyes focused on the end while we live correctly in the here and now. So in there's a lot of reverb here in this. Here he starts out. He says, "Dear friends," chapter 3, verse 1. "Dear friends, this is my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by holy prophets and the commandments given to you by our Lord and Savior through your apostles," verses 1 and 2. So Peter has already mentioned this once before. Peter has already talked about the return of Christ, the return of the King. But he is He is saying it again. He is reminding them once again. And the purpose of his reminder is to stimulate and encourage believers with wholesome thinking and living out all that has already been given to you and I. So we've already been reminded in chapter 1 that God has given us everything we need to live a holy and godly life. And he says, apply it. Don't try to get it. Don't try to somehow work to get it. It's already been given to you. Amen? So he says, apply it to your life. Apply it in the way that you live in the here and the now, in the 24/7, in the mundane, every moment of your life. Live out Christ in your marriage, in your work, on the street, in the car, no matter where you are, live out Christ. Easy to say, harder to do. But that is what he's encouraging us to do in light of the fact. And we use the word in our doctrinal statement that the return of Christ is imminent. Okay? And we want to say, well, Lord, when? The imminency is this, that he will return. It is imminent. His return is imminent. It will happen. God is faithful to that. But in the time being, live in such a way that you are living a holy and godly life. So, and here's why, when he speaks about this wholesome thinking, our minds are easily corrupted and influenced by the ways and the practices of this world, right? Aren't they? Every day we are bombarded by this world in its media and all of its expressions. And I'm not going to sit here and say that it's all bad. But it is an influence, and it can be an influence. In an age of information overflow, we can be influenced by unwholesome thinking. Where everything, and get this, please get this, where everything is permissible in the name of diversity and religious plurality. So one of the things that we need to understand, folks, is that even within the Christian realm, the Christian sphere of living, all the things of the world can easily just be sucked right in and practiced here. Peter reminds us that it is important to maintain a pure mind and wholesome thinking while living in this confusing spiritual environment. The world tells you, the world tells me, the culture that we live in tells you and I that you and I are crazy for believing that Jesus will come back. We are crazy, it says. And it says that nothing will change. Nothing will change. And so Peter reassures us of the certainty of Christ's return. And he does that just by reflecting. And he's already spoken about this in chapter 2 and chapter 1, right at the end. Here's what he is saying. The Old Testaments have already said that it is happening. The commands of Christ say that it is happening. And it is confirmed and affirmed by the apostles themselves that Jesus Christ will return. I love the words from the angels who speak to the disciples when Jesus has ascended into heaven. In Acts chapter 11, or chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "Men of Galilee," they say, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." That is from the angels of God confirmed that Jesus will return. One of the things that we just need to understand and that we can say is that Jesus, his advent or his second coming, is the foundational biblical truth for Christian hope. It is what gives us hope. When we go to a funeral, if a person is a believer, there is hope in the resurrected life. There is hope because there is life ever after. For the one who does not know Jesus Christ, it is not that way. Without this hope, our biblical faith collapses. But Peter goes on to say, "But scoffers will deny the coming of Jesus in verses 3 and 4. Well, here's their message. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised, for since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. I just want you to understand something, folks. Look up. Here's the deal. The presence of scoffers in our world, in our culture, even today, indicates one thing, that the last days are here. That they would make fun of it and that they would ridicule it. And I want you to understand something that about last days. Since the advent of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, every day since then is considered the last days. It's not just the day that he comes. Every day since then is incorporated into that idea of last days. That's why the apostles and those that were speaking then could speak the same as I am speaking here today. Every day since the coming of Christ, since his death, since his burial, since his resurrection, every day since then is the last days. That is what we live in, the last days. We live in the last days of the world, the fallen world as we know it. That is the last days. The alarming truth is that scoffers, though, are not outside, but inside. Their point is that we've waited for his coming for a long time, but where is it, they ask? All things continue as they have from the beginning. Life continues as it always has. And so their conclusion is the Lord will not return. There are those within the Christian culture of today that are beginning to deny not just hell, as I spoke about last week, but even denying heaven itself, or just denying all of the ever after, if you will. There are things that are being taught that should wake us up, that should alert our senses. But there are those that are teaching these things, and here is their end. Therefore, they are saying this: you can do what you want, when you want, and where you want. You're free. You're just free to live the way you want to. And then some would even say, within the Christian community, because you've been saved by grace. So what is the error? What is the error of their message? In verses 5 through 7, it says, but they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged or flooded and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Folks, the Bible is very clear. Creation and judgment came and will come by the word of God. By the word of God. Here's the thing. In this text, in verses 5 through 7, scoffers, false teachers forget the word of God willfully or on purpose. They disregard the word of God. God tells us that the world or creation has not been stable since the fall of man. In Romans chapter 8, just read it. It says that the earth groans. It groans under the weight and the pressure of sin, waiting to be made new again. The reminder for you and I today, the reminder that Peter gives his audience, the reminder of coming judgment reminds God's people to store up treasure in heaven and not on earth. To live in a sense with open hands in this world. And that's hard. That's just hard. To live
open in this life. In other words, that what we have here will be here today and gone tomorrow. That's what the Scripture tells us. So to live with open hands rather than grasping and clawing and trying to accumulate, Peter just says, live in such a way that your mind and your heart are focused on the kingdom of God and not on your own personal kingdom here on earth. The amazing thing is that in Matthew chapter 6, it says when we live with the kingdom of God in mind and in first place, that God takes care of everything else. See, we want to reverse that. If I take care of myself, then I can pursue the kingdom of God. But God says, no, seek first the kingdom of God. We cannot put our hope in this perishing world, but we must put our hope in the coming of the resurrected Savior. And so then, as we go through this, Peter's almost like asking and answering questions here. So then, and here's the question. You guys, I've grown up in church for 61 years. Okay, even in my lifetime, can I tell you how many messages I've listened to on the coming of Christ? Thousands. I have heard it again and again and again. We've had special speakers come and give all sorts of hype. The Lord is coming. It's just going to happen. It's quick. It's happening. And growing up and just in my short period of time, okay, like, God, what's your time schedule? It hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. In verse 8 through 10, it says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. Folks, do not forget this one thing. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And the Lord is, catch this, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promises, and all God's people should say amen. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promises. As some understand slowness, instead, He is patient with you. How many are happy that God is patient with you? Okay, I am overly excited that God is patient with me and that He is long-suffering with me, with you, that He is patient. Not wanting, here it is, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The God who created man and woman in His image would desire that none would perish. He would desire that all would come to saving faith. I didn't say that they would all come to saving faith. That is His desire. And so He is patient, not just with you and me, but He is patient with the world who is unbelieving. This passage, or let me just say it this way. God's not delaying, folks. He is not delaying. His redemptive plan is and always has been in motion. He lovingly delays to give all mankind the opportunity to repent and to become a part of His family. This passage, for me, shows the amazing heart of love and patience to the world. There's some references that if they're not up there, Exodus 34, Numbers chapter 14, Psalm 86, Romans chapter 2, and chapter 3, they all refer to God's patience and His long suffering towards you and I and all the world. God has not forgotten you. He has not forgotten you. And He will not fail you. So here's the deal, folks. Even though, and as Peter is speaking to his audience and to us even today, even though God is giving mankind time to repent, here's the thing. God has not changed His mind about the return of the King and coming judgment. So God is patient, but he's not forgotten. God will reward those who follow him, but he will also judge those who refuse to accept him. And because God knows the end, he is patient and long-suffering, wishing that none would perish. This is good news for you and I, amen? But it's bad news. It is absolutely bad news for those who do not believe. Folks, this piece in 2 Peter 3 should scare the eebie-jeebies out of us. Okay, on one hand, it should excite us that he is coming. On the other hand, it should scare us because I don't have enough fingers and toes to point out people that I know personally that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ right now. My heart should be consumed with the times that I have to share with them. My mind should be alert and prepared so that I can share the good news of Jesus Christ. And the reason that Peter is writing and encouraging is this, because you and I get caught up in the world that we live in, and we get lured into the world that we live in, and we get so sucked up in the world that we fail to see and fail to remember the end. And so then he moves from this picture of God and who God is into how you and I ought to live. And so he asks really a rhetorical question, and he says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Because you know what's going to happen, what kind of a person should you be? That is what he is asking. As a believer, what kind of person should you be? And then in verse, as he answers his own question, he says, I ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Why can Peter say that we ought to live holy and godly lives? Because chapter 3 has already told us that God has given us everything that we have been given to live that holy and godly life. But because we know that the end is near, that the end is coming, folks, it's not for us to watch TV and just watch all the world events and just go, oh, the world is dark and fallen and crumbling. Yes, it is. That's been God's plan from the beginning, that he would not allow sin to succeed. That he would not allow darkness to overcome light. That he would not allow untruth to overcome truth. God has a plan, and because of sin, the plan is that the fallen world as we know it would end. And so because of that, he calls us back to that personal responsibility to live holy and godly. In other words, folks, and this is a struggle, okay? This is hard for me to get up here and say, because this is the rubber meets the road with me, okay, as well as you. It is hard. It is hard to not run after the pleasures of this world. Is it not? It's hard. It's hard not to get sucked up into everything that's happening. The latest this and the latest that, and if I just had this, then I would be happy. Peter's saying now is the time. Now is the time to live a life worthy of God's grace. Verse 13 says, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And again, I think back to that piece in Matthew chapter 6. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and whose righteousness? His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. And folks, we need to understand this, and we need to embrace this, that God's kingdom is where righteousness dwells. So we need to invest our life with eternity in view. So again, we come back to a question that we've asked before, and that question is, Okay, Pastor Dan. Dan, what does it mean? What does it mean to live a holy and godly life? First, it means that we are called to be active. We're called to be active. In other words, folks, if there have been those sects of religious groups who have said, Jesus is coming, sell all that you have and come and sit on this hilltop and wait. You see the difference? We're not called to wait. We're called to be active. We're called, 1 Peter chapter 5 says, verse 8, be alert and sober of mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Folks, can I just tell you something? When we sit, when we wait, we will be devoured. We will be caught off guard. In Mark chapter 14, verse 38 says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Watch and pray. We need to watch and pray constantly so that we will not be carried away by the error of this lawless world. And folks, some of that lawlessness is so, so subtle that we miss it. So subtle. Nobody, folks, and Peter is writing from experience here, nobody in this room, nobody in the world that claims Jesus Christ as their Savior is free from temptation. None of us. He was confident, Peter was confident in following Christ, but even he was tempted when, and it was predicted that he would be tempted when he denied our Lord Jesus Christ. And in memory of that, Peter is reflecting our need to be active here. Peter remembers being confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and in that moment is able to confess his devotion to Christ when he says, Lord, you know I love you. John 21. And then Jesus said, Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Peter, lead my sheep. Peter was given a second chance, you guys. I love that. Don't you? I love that. He calls us to be active, but even sometimes when we wait and we get caught off guard and we get tempted and we go down the wrong road, the one thing that I love about Jesus, and this is why it's so important to understand that he is patient towards you, is because he knows that you and I are going to struggle. And he gives us a second chance. And he says to Peter, and he says to you, then feed, lead, love my sheep. And later, Peter became a powerful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and a leader of the early Christian church. A man who denied Jesus. That should give us hope. Secondly, we are to stand strong. We're to stand strong in living hope, in the living hope of Christ. As long as you and I have hope, we can overcome the hardships and the persecutions that come our way. Peter encouraged all the Christians that were scattered abroad to stand strong in this living hope. And again, in 1 Peter, in chapter 1, he says, praise be to the Lord, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept for you in heaven. You know, there was a time when Jesus gave a story, a parable, and he speaks of a man, and he was called the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, and this certain man yielded an abundant harvest, and he planned to expand his barns and store up his crops so that he could go on a Bermuda cruise and visit the Grand Canyon. I mean, that's why he did all that. Okay? You see, sometimes when we read Scripture, I just caught you off guard. When we read Scripture, we don't make it personal. Okay? All of his parables were personal. The reason this man had all the stuff and he planned to build bigger barns was so that he could just go do what he wanted to do. And then it says that God spoke to him, said, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Folks, we understand that in this world. You know, I've recently been dealing with families who are dealing with estate issues. Probably one of the scariest, ugliest things to be involved in. Families that got along, families that loved each other, now all they're concerned about is, what do I get? Like we deserved any of it. If I just had, then I could do. And so the Apostle Peter challenges us to stand strong in the living hope of Jesus Christ, in the resurrection from this body into the body that's made new like Christ. That is where he calls us to stand. Third, then, we are to live the way that God made us. Verse 14. "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this day, this coming, the return of Christ, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him," that is, God. Folks, look up. Here's where we fail. Here's where we struggle in the Christian church. Okay? We spend the rest of our life trying to be spotless, trying to be blameless, trying to make peace with God, and all that has already been done. Seriously, only two of you got that? Folks, we read this and we go right into works. We read this and we go into, what can I do in order for this to be a reality? It is already a reality. It has already been given to you. You have already been made spotless and blameless. You are already at peace with God. Because you are, live the way that God made you to live. Because that's the only way you can live the way that God made you to live, is to claim the identity that is yours in Christ Jesus. To claim it and to live it and to breathe it in. Christ has already made you right. He has already made you clean. He has already made you acceptable. You can't be any more than what he has already done. So that's a truth, right? That's a biblical reality. So as we wrap this up, here's the rub. Here's the war. Here's the wrestle. We were talking about this in earlier one of our messages, and not necessarily with Peter, but here's the deal, folks. We still have something in us, and it's called the flesh. And every day the flesh, like the Apostle Paul says, I wanted to do good, and sin was right there with me. And so there is this war, not outside necessarily, but inside, for the control and the throne of your heart and my heart. And because that war is happening, and because we live in this, even though we have been saved and we're redeemed, and we've been reserved for heaven with Jesus Christ to live with God forever, please know that as we live in the everyday, and God has promised that the work that he began in us, he will continue to do until we return to be with him. That's all promises, folks. But every day in that 24/7, in the between the already and the not yet, we're still tempted to compromise. We're still tempted to follow our own evil desires that surround us and that sometimes overwhelm us in this environment that we live in. That's why we need each other. That's why we need the body of Christ. That's why we need Christian brothers and sisters that know us and that walk with us and that love us and sometimes lovingly confront us when necessary. There's a constant battle waging war in our hearts for kingship. In Venture Club, we're working on a series of putting on the full armor of God. And folks, they're all gifts of God. That He has called us so that we can wage war. That because we're in a battle every day for our hearts and our minds. So to live the way that God has made us to live for Him, for His glory, and not our own. And last, we need to marvel in God's patience. We need to marvel in that patience. Without God's marvelous patience, you and I would have absolutely no hope. So be grateful every day for God's patience with you. Be grateful that He doesn't demand instant maturity. That He doesn't require that you get it right the first time. Be grateful. Be thankful that He doesn't teach us a lesson just once and then give up on us. He comes to you and I in all of our situations, in all of our circumstances, each controlled, catch this folks as I wrap this up, each controlled by His sovereign grace. Each controlled by His sovereign plan. Each designed to be a tool of transformation, working on the same things in your life and in my life again and again and again. So marvel in the patience of God. Marvel in it. Rest in it. God's care for you and I cannot be detached from His patience. In His tender willingness to wait, it allows then, His waiting allows His powerful grace to finish His transforming work. Pray with me. Father, today, one of the great pieces out of here is that You are not slow, that You are patient. And Lord, whether it's with us or the world that still needs Jesus Christ, it is the same patience. You are not slow, Father. Your return will come. Lord, judgment for the believer will be that in reward. Judgment for the unbeliever will be removal from Your presence. But we want to say thank You for Your patience. It is our hope. Thank You. Thank You that You give us time, and that Your time allows Your mercy, Your grace to do its refining work in us. God, we're so grateful. And Lord, in the midst of all of this gratefulness, we do look forward to the day when You call us home to be with Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. I'm going to ask.